Some of the thoughts that I have for this morning are not new, and yet they are thought-provoking, something that we need to consider maybe on a more frequent basis than we sometimes do because of the world and the society that we live in, the different things that we're bombarded with in regard to that. We are continually questioned with regard to our beliefs, not just religiously, but with regard to all kinds of things. And the scriptures teach us that we should be ready to give an answer for the reason that the hope that lies within us in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and verse 15. When it comes to religious things and the fact that we believe in God and the guide that he has given us in his inspired word, as we find it testifies of itself in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and verse 16, we need to be able to give an answer for the reason that for the hope that lies within us. You know, I started thinking about this lesson sometime back when I started putting it together. It was based on the fact that I had paid some special attention to the words that we were singing of a song one Sunday morning. And the song is called, I Believe in a Hill Called Mount Calvary. And the words of that song says, I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever the cost. And when time is surrendered and the earth is no more, I'll still cling to the old rugged cross. I believe that this life with its great mysteries surely someday will come to an end. But faith will conquer the darkness and death and will lead at last to my friend. I believe that Christ, who was slain on the cross, has the power to change lives today. For he changed me completely, a new life is mine, and that is why by the cross I will stay. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever the cost, and when time has surrendered and the earth is no more, I'll still cling to the old rugged cross. This morning, I believe with all my heart that we are here because of a common belief, because of a common faith in the inspired Word of God and the truths that we find there about our Savior and our God and what has been done for us. I want to share a few thoughts. I certainly couldn't share all the things that I believe with you this morning, but I want to share a few things that I believe this morning. And there are a lot of things that just really don't matter that we choose to believe. I've been dieting for a long time, so everything, you know, if I do analogies, a lot of it will relate back to food. I believe apple pie is a whole lot better than rhubarb pie. That kind of thing. That's my choice and my option to believe, and, you know, that doesn't hurt anybody. There really isn't a great consequence for that. And yet, when it comes to those ideas and theologies and lack thereof out in the world today, it's important that we be able to express what it is that we believe. Again, time doesn't allow for me to express all of those things that I may believe, but there are a few things that I want to talk about. And I want to talk about what my response might be, what our response might be, if someone were to ask us for a reason for those things. I'd like to start our study this morning by looking back in your mind's eye to a time shortly after Jesus was crucified. And we have record of this over in John, the 20th chapter, and it's something of a lengthy reading. So if you would like, you could follow along. It's going to be the first 25 verses of that chapter. It's John, the 20th chapter, beginning in verse 1. It says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooped down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple which came first to the sepulchre. And I want to take specific note to this next little phrase. It says, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead, then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Why, whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he shewed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then saith Jesus unto them, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Webster defines the word belief in terms of a firm conviction as to the reality or goodness of a thing. You know that there are a lot of things that it's easy for me to believe in that don't require a lot of faith on my part. And again, the original analogy that I drew about my preferences in terms of flavor of foods and that kind of thing applies here. To me, it just seems more fact than anything that hot apple pie with ice cream is just better than some others, but maybe it's just an opinionated thing at that. But I can use my physical senses to taste things, to feel things, to verify things in my own mind. And with regard to the pie, it might be as often as I possibly can, but there are physical evidences that certain things are true and certain things exist. And we can touch them, we can taste them, we can feel them, we can smell them, we can hear them. We really don't have any doubts with regard to them. And it's because of those physical evidences that we choose to believe. Yes, I did use the word choose. Why? Well, it would just be silly to say that I don't believe in both day and night, and that both don't exist. Hebrews, the first chapter, in verse 11th chapter, in verse 1, says, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And And such was the case with Thomas. He wanted physical evidence that Jesus lived and that the other disciples had seen him. Thomas wanted to exercise those God-given senses that he had. He wanted to touch the wounds of Jesus before he would believe. And even though we don't like to think of ourselves as being that same way, in many ways we are. Isn't that the case with us? I mean, we profess our faith in God so long as it doesn't create too much of a problem, or it doesn't create too much of an uncomfortable scenario for us, and then ours is a religion of convenience, and it doesn't have any evidences of our convictions. You see, the Bible seems to use the word belief and faith as synonymous in many ways. However, it also makes a very strong distinction between a simple belief and a saving faith. James, the second chapter, you know, we go there a lot whenever someone has a misconception with regard to what the Bible teaches in terms of what saves us. And so we go to James, the second chapter, beginning in verse 14, and it says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a man or a sister, or if a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, ye be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things that are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Shew me thy faith without thy works, and I will shew thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by his works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." A continuation of the opening scriptures that we had read about Thomas or Didymus is found beginning in verse 26, John 20 and verse 26, and it says, "And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Scientists today will do everything in the world to explain everything in the universe. That's what they do. Today, they're not any different than what mankind has always been in trying to explain things that they just simply don't understand. And that's exactly what Greek mythology has been about. Scientists would have you believe that there was a tremendous collision that occurred at some point in time that they'll refer to as the Big Bang. By the way, I think that it's just that. A theory of man that was invented to explain the existence of life. When the collision occurred, life was created as a result, and somehow, over the course of time, created all the wonders of the world in which we live today. Well, that's no more true than to believe that snapping my fingers can create life. Think about the human body and the life that's contained there. Somehow, each of us all have two eyes. We have two ears, a nose, a mouth, two hands, and strangely enough, an arm on each side of our body to hold that hand or to attach that hand to. We have five fingers on each hand and five toes on each foot. I've heard of people talk about the tremendous amount of balance that has to exist within a person's body or that's required of them just simply to stand on 2 feet, much less to walk or to run. There are so many processes that go on within our bodies that we don't even think about. We continuously and repeatedly breathe in air to our lungs so that we might have life, and we don't even think about it. Our heart is the organ that forces blood to circulate in our bodies, and it carries that oxygen to the different parts of our bodies so that we may live. When was the last time that you made a conscious effort to remember to flex your heart muscle so that it would force that blood through your body 60 to 80 times a minute? And if that was required, what would happen if you forgot to breathe, flex your heart muscle? Let's not forget about our tongue or the acids that are in our stomach that help us digest food. What about antibodies to fight off disease? I think that was an accident. I don't believe that it was. One thing for sure, whatever you believe with regards to how life began and who provides it requires a certain degree of faith. And the reason that I say that it requires a certain degree of faith is that because I don't believe man was a witness to how life began. He was a result of it. Tell you what, let's just forget about everything that I've said so far this morning. And let's say that it was some big collision in outer space that caused all of this to happen and that caused our bodies to develop into what they've become today, kind of like a virus or something. Who causes our heart to beat or to keep on beating? What happens when it stops? I'll grant anyone that life has to come from somewhere, but that it doesn't just happen. Let me tell you something that I believe. I believe that it requires a great deal more faith not to believe in God than it does to believe in Him. I believe that when the very first verse of the Bible says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," that's exactly what happened. Don't struggle with that. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we keep going back to that because that's termed as the Faith Hall of Fame. But in verse 3 it says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." The Bible is proven to be a document that is very accurate in its historical record. I believe that when the Bible records in Genesis, the first chapter, in verse 27, "So God created man in His own image, and in the image of God created He him, male and female created He them," that I learn where the gift of life came from. I'll grant you that it requires faith. You know, the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen, believing without seeing. The kind of faith that Thomas struggled with is what is required. But this doesn't even come close to the kind of faith required to believe that my heart beats in my chest because of a couple of big rocks colliding and outer space a long, long time ago. Now, I may misunderstand some of that theory, and hopefully I don't make too light of it in the sense that there are men that take it very, very seriously and believe it. Brothers and sisters, I just don't have the kind of faith that it would require to believe that, though. Now, I know that you may think that I've kind of belabored this particular point a bit, but I think that it's important to consider when the world around us bombards us every day with what it is that we believe and all of the theories that man can conceive of with regard to why we are here and why we exist and how we exist. And our children have been for a long time bombarded with this kind of thing in our schools. And it's important that we take the time to teach them why we're here, why we exist, and who allows for that, who our Creator is, where life came from, what our purpose is here in this life, and that there's going to be a lot of opposition that they come up against as they grow in this life. If this isn't true, then I believe that we of all men are the most miserable. You know, we read that in the scriptures. Many of you know just exactly where I'll go to here. It's 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 13. It says, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised up and raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." You know, it's hard for me to believe that we just simply exist and then we don't. We exist for some predetermined period of time, and who determines that amount of time, by the way? And then we just simply don't. I choose to believe that the giver of life is also the sustainer of life. He is my Creator, and he loves me, and he cares for me in ways that I can't even comprehend. Galatians, the 2nd chapter, in verse 20, says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." I believe that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, according to Romans 3 and 23, but that God desires all to be saved. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And that Matthew, the 24th chapter and verse 13, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." I believe that, brethren. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that Jesus is the Son of the Almighty God, as the Ethiopian eunuch confessed over in Acts, the 8th chapter. And I believe that he came to this earth and he lived and died for me. I believe that I don't take enough time, often enough, to ask, "Who am I?" There is the Faith Hall of Fame, as we've termed Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and this chapter contains examples of great faith that it'd be very hard to duplicate in our lives today. people like Abel and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Noah and Rahab and Jephthah, Samuel and David and so on. Let's look at just a few of those. Noah, over in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of these things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." You know, the next one just is something that just amazes me. I'm thankful that I haven't been tasked with the kind of thing that Abraham was, in that he was just simply to pack up his things and go into a land that God would tell him about. Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verse 8 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange land, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." You can read the specifics of all of that in Genesis, the 12th chapter, in the first seven verses. You remember there was a woman that just simply touched the hem of Jesus' garment. And what happened was a result of a great deal of faith. Matthew, the 9th chapter, in verse 20, "And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour." There are other examples that would also include Job and Daniel, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But in closing, I just simply want to say, I believe that God created me and the many wonderful blessings that surround my existence in this world. And I am thankful for them. I believe that He has an even better home prepared for me one of these days if I would but remain faithful in my earthly walk. You know, it's kind of interesting, just as a side note, I remember a time when Ron Corder was talking about asking for a new body because the aches and pains of this one and the limitations of this one were kind of getting to him a little bit. And he says, you know, in my study of the scriptures, God gave me an answer. And he said that I would get a new body. He says, I'm just going to have to wait a little while. I also believe that faith is not enough. And the scriptures teach that. Faith without works is dead, and that the devils also believe and tremble. But theirs is not a belief that will save. A saving faith is one that is active and includes labors for the Lord. I believe that heaven and hell are real. We throw those terms about as if they didn't really exist, or they were kind of a fairy tale or something. But I believe that heaven and hell are real. I do believe, as the song says, in a hill called Mount Calvary, and because I do, I have hope. I believe that God has a plan for me, and that His inspired word tells me of His plan to save me from my sins. The scriptures teach that God's plan for contacting the blood of the Savior and redeeming us from our sins includes faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, according to Romans 10 and verse 17. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." We have to repent of our past way of life and begin a new life in service to God. We have to confess our belief in Jesus before men and our Heavenly Father. And then we have to be baptized for the remission of sins. I believe that these scriptures teach us of God's plan that will lead us to a relationship with Him, that will cause us to become a child of His. He will add us to His church. And if you haven't taken these steps that God has laid out in His plan of salvation, why don't you do that today? What keeps you from doing that? Whatever it is, you work to get past that, to get rid of it. I believe that it is a decision that you will cherish in eternity and that you'll never regret having made. I believe that if there is one that stumbles and falls back into sin after having taken these steps, that there is an advocate with the Father that we have to once again be free of our sins and to be forgiven of those things.